Issues, etc. 24, Hour 18, starts now.
Baptismal Waters Cover Me, Stanza 1, sung by the University Choir of Concordia University, Texas. Pastor Brent Kuhlman is our guest. We're talking about baptism on the Saturday morning, November the 3rd, Hour 18 of Issues, Etc. 24. That means that we are three-fourths of the way through Issues, Etc., and still an hour to go in our conversation with Pastor Brent Kuhlman of Trinity Lutheran Church in Murdoch, Nebraska, about baptism. This is a question that came in before the break from Roger. If a person is baptized by a woman pastor or a liberal but Trinitarian denomination, is it a genuine saving baptism? What if a person was baptized by a woman pastor and comes to see Scripture's clear qualifications for the pastoral office and wants to be baptized by a male pastor now? Those are two questions. First of all, women do not belong in the pastoral office. That should go without saying. Yeah. Someone who is not qualified to hold the pastoral office baptizes a child. He asks, is it a genuine saving baptism?
Answer's yes. If it's done according to our Lord's mandate and institution, it's a baptism, because everything depends on the word, not the person who's doing it necessarily, whether they believe or not. The person I'm talking about, the person doing the baptizing, because, you know, in the medieval church there became this big dilemma where people discovered that their priests were rank unbelievers. They didn't even believe what they were doing. Imagine that. Or they discovered that their priest was not only a drunkard but a fornicator, and a huge one. He was like a Jerry Sandusky. And so this threw people into doubt about, well, am I baptized? Because if I had a priest who was doing Jerry Sandusky things, I must not be baptized. Similarly here with Roger's question, what if a woman does it? What if she inserts herself into the office, disobeying our Lord, you know, inserting herself into the office? Is it a baptism? Yes, if it's done according to Christ's mandate and institution. Now, when the person comes to realize later that this woman shouldn't be a pastor, then maybe he needs to pray for her, and maybe he needs to be like I advised Perry before the break, is he needs to go to this woman and say, you know, you've been disobedient. You need to resign from the office because it's not given you to be a pastor. You need to repent of that.
Not call the baptism into question or seek to be rebaptized.
No, not at all. Not at all. Not at all.
Well, that kind of raises something here. If we adopt the low view of baptism, the unscriptural view of baptism that we've been working as a foil for the last hour or so, then and it is just a symbol, a demonstration, a representation, a reminder, and not God's work but my work. Does that explain why we often find people who may find themselves at the low ebb of their spiritual life saying, you know what, I think I need to be rebaptized.
Yeah.
I need to recommit myself.
Yep, exactly. You and I had I don't know if he was our classmate or not, but he was certainly our friend. You remember Fred Berry?
Absolutely.
You know, Fred Berry grew up in this entire atmosphere as a Baptist, and he would go up and rededicate himself a lot. And he was quote, rebaptized, unquote, many times. Until finally, the pastor of his congregation told him, Fred, you don't need to do this anymore, you know? But Fred, he had been listening to the preacher, and he believed what the preacher said. And so he kept recommitting himself, rededicating himself, and being rebaptized to show how obedient he was trying to be. And this led to despair, total despair in his case. This is where this leads, or it leads to arrogance. Hypocritical arrogance. Well, I've done it. Okay. I've been dutiful. I've done my duty. Okay. Now, okay, Lord.
Let's talk a little bit more about how it is that baptism is addressed in Holy Scripture. And there are two primary ways I want to deal with before we run out of time. One is to, and this is Paul's, I hesitate to call these are not metaphors. These are actually promises of what baptism effects by God's word. To be buried with Christ and raised with Christ. Where do we find that, and how do you address it?
That's Romans 6, and you're exactly right. These are not this is not symbolic language. It's not metaphorical. It's fact. Fact of the matter. This, again, gets to the heart of what the Reformation discovered about holy baptism from God's Word, that to be baptized is to be put to death and to be raised to new life. It is death and resurrection. So, Romans 6, verse 3, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? And that's the Good Friday death. There's no other death than that one. That's the only death He's got. So when we are baptized, we are baptized into Christ's Good Friday death that counts for all our sin, all our damnation. And then verse 4, we were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death. And what's interesting here, let me read on. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So there's the death and resurrection language, but I want to say one more thing before we read some more of these verses, is how do you spell new life here? So that we too may live a new life. How do you spell that? It's an F word. It's F-A-I-T-H. Okay? Now, verse 5, if we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. We know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And now check this out, verse 7, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. You died in baptism. You died with Christ into His Good Friday death, and you've been raised with Him in the likeness of His resurrection to live a new life, which is a daily death and a daily resurrection. Okay? Let's read on a little bit more. Verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. Now, verse 11, in the same way, count, or the old translation is reckon. Count or reckon yourselves, what? Dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And that's why we don't let sin reign in our mortal bodies. And then he goes on. Okay, so let's just rehash this a little bit. According to Romans 6, we are baptized into Christ Jesus, and we are baptized into His Good Friday death, and we are raised from the dead to live a new life, death and resurrection. So now our entire life is a life that is lived in our baptisms. I would contend, Todd, that when you read the New Testament and you read the exhortations from the apostles to, for example, flee from sexual immorality or whatever. And Paul talks about put off the old man, put on the new man. All these exhortations are simply the apostles telling us to live in and from our baptisms, which is what? Well, we can talk about it in various ways. Repentance, death to sin, and faith in Jesus Christ who died for you and put His name on you in holy baptism, who buried you with Him into His death, and raised you to live a new life. All right? You want to say anything more about that?
No, if you have more to say.
All right. Well, this death and resurrection, this is absolutely huge. I have to repeat it again. It's death and resurrection. And, you know, the new life of that's given in baptism isn't, like starting over, being cleaned off. Baptism means that you've entered a new world, as Paul talked about it in Romans 5. You've entered into a new eon. There's a head of a new humanity. There's a new sheriff in town. His name is Jesus, and you are connected with Him in holy baptism. It's a whole new way of living, okay? So life now belongs, your life belongs to someone else now. It's Christ instead of what? Instead of sin. And so when Paul addresses these Christians who say, well, I love to sin, and since God loves to forgive sin, I'm just going to keep sinning all the more, Paul says, no, you've died to that. You've left that behind. There's a new, you belong to somebody else. It's the Lord Jesus Christ and his death. And this is why then, this is why, again, the Reformation rediscovers that your entire life is lived in your baptism. And then your baptism then bears ultimate fruit when your body is raised from the dead on the last day and you have eternal life. You notice how this works in the Creed? You know, the third article, we confess that we believe in the Holy Spirit. And then we say where he works, the Holy Christian Church. And who does he create in the Holy Christian Church? He creates a bunch of believers. They're called the Communion of Saints, the Holy Ones. And how in the world does the Holy Spirit in the Church create this Communion of Saints, these believers? It's through what? The next thing that's confessed in the Creed, the forgiveness of sins. And just to piggyback, well, let's just go to another creed, the Nicene Creed, which confesses that we believe in one baptism for the remission of sins. Now back up to the Apostles' Creed again. The Holy Spirit works in the church, creates a communion of saints, believers, through the forgiveness of sins, given, of course, in baptism. One baptism for the remission of sins, as the Nicene Creed confesses. And the fruit of all of this is the resurrection of the body and life everlasting, as the Creed confesses this in that order. All right? And Romans 6 hits on this. The fruit of all of this is death, finally, and then eternal life. Eternal life. So what's happening is you never move beyond your baptism. So in the medieval church, your baptism only counted for original sin, and therefore you didn't have to use your baptism ever again. Never had to use it. And like American Protestants who believe that, okay, I got saved one day, I made a decision and got saved, and now I'm going to be obedient and get baptized. So I got that checked off the list, and then baptism has no use at all for my life. We learn from the Scriptures that as the Lord leads us to die to our sin and to believe in Jesus for forgiveness, which is called repentance, this is what it means to live in your baptism. Because, you know, just like Jesus, you remember right after he was baptized in the Jordan River, do you remember this? The Holy Spirit casts him out like a ball, throws him like a ball out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. If you are the Son of God, that God just declared you to be in your baptism, well then, you know. So also the Christian, we have the same paradigm. We who are baptized live in the wilderness of this world, and we are tempted by all kinds of things, the devil, the world, and our old sinful nature. And so to be baptized and live in our baptism is now what? It is a daily battle, a daily struggle against our sin, the world, and the devil. So when you're baptized, that's when you begin to live the Christian life, which is dying to sin daily and then trusting in the Lord's forgiveness. So baptism remains forever.
Now, you said before that if you just go looking for baptism in the New Testament, by looking up the word baptism, you're going to miss a lot of stuff.
Yeah.
And you just got finished talking about how, and if you start thinking about all the passages in the New Testament that speak this way about having died to sin, I have died, as St. Paul says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, things like that. All this language about dying to sin, dying with Christ, is all of this a reference to baptism?
Exactly. Life in the Spirit. You just keep going in Romans when Paul talks about living in the Spirit, delighting in God's will, etc. This is the life of holy baptism. The Romans 7 chapter where Paul, this is what blew Paul's mind, and it blows everybody's mind. Okay, so if what Paul says is true in Romans 6, then why do I struggle with sin? That's why you're baptized, so that when you're a Christian, you struggle against your sin. If you're not a Christian, you're not baptized, you don't struggle. But the Christian life then, and this is what shocked Paul, that all of this truth about holy baptism, now what happens in his life? He has to struggle against his sin. And the only one who can give him victory is the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, living in the Spirit, future glory, more than conquerors. All this stuff is the fruit of holy baptism in our life. All right? In Ephesians, when Paul talks about putting off the old man and putting on the new, this is the life of holy baptism. I'm going to repeat. I would contend that all the exhortation parts in the New Testament epistles are simply Paul's way, Peter's way, whoever. Live in your baptism. Die to sin and trust in Jesus and use your baptism against your sin. You know, because when the devil comes up, you know, there are times in everybody's life, and mine too, is when you do something you shouldn't have done or you don't do something that you should have done. And you can't sleep at night, and your conscience accuses you, the devil accuses you. How do you combat this? You say, well, that's right, I sinned. Devil, I've sinned. I certainly have, and I deserve sin's wages. But Jesus died for me, and he took all my sin in his body, and he answered for it. He who knew no sin was made to be sin, and that includes mine. And I am baptized, so get lost, devil, you see. So this is just huge in the New Testament. All of the New Testament is about the baptismal fact and the fruits and benefits of baptism in our life. Repentance.
Okay, this is a question, and this one comes from Bob in Illinois. That's a textual question that he has about the Matthew 28 passage. Pastor Kuhlman paraphrased Matthew 28:19, saying something like, make disciples of all nations by baptizing them. I've been taught that by baptizing is how disciples are made. However, I don't see the word by in the English translation I've looked at. Is there something about the Greek that helps make this clear? And thank you for your dedication. Pastor Kuhlman, explain why it is we not only can we, but we must translate that make disciples by baptizing.
All right, I'm going to look up the Greek here just to make sure. So just give me a second.
No, you're on firm ground. I can guarantee you're on firm ground. By the way, folks,
disciples of all nations, baptizing them. It's instrumental. See, this is how disciples are made, by doing these things. And of course, it's the what are their participles there? Baptizen tests.
Yes,
right?
Absolutely.
Yeah. So these are the very means by which disciples are made in the Greek here, in the name. Yeah, that's exactly right.
By the way, there's an article that I wrote recently for a recent Issues Etc. journal, Bob in Illinois. If you'd like a copy of it, or anybody else would like a copy of it, it's an article called "The Not So Great Commission," where I talk about the Great Commission, how it is people like Bill Hybels and the other who deny the efficacy of baptism really empty the Great Commission of almost everything it actually says, and in order to replace it with something to replace it with a not so great commission. You can get it from us. Just send me an email, Todd@issuesetc.org, Todd@issuesetc.org, and I'll send you a link to that article, The Not So Great Commission. It explains the actual grammar at work there that Pastor Kuhlman has been talking about.
Yeah, because the imperative is make disciples. And then the participles are baptizing and the teaching. And thus, the disciples are made by these things.
Okay, let's deal with another thing, another fact of the matter, as you say, that baptism is. And this one is... The picture here is clothed with Christ.
Galatians.
Exactly, Galatians 3. Let's talk about that one.
Oh, that's good. I'm glad you brought that up. The text says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus, you put on Christ. In other words, you now wear Christ all the time. He's your clothes. And so when God the Father looks at you, who does he see? He sees his Son. And therefore, how does he treat you? He treats you like his only begotten Son. He says, come on in. Come on in. Come into my house. Here's the banquet. Eat and drink. You know, here's the party. Come on in. And so he gives us everything that belongs to Jesus, all of his perfection, all of his holiness, all of his righteousness. And so that's a great passage. Clothed with Christ. We are baptized into Christ and therefore clothed with him. It's an excellent, excellent passage.
Is that the same as the Old Testament reference to be robed in righteousness?
Yes, absolutely it is. This is part of the blessed exchange that Paul speaks about in 2 Corinthians. He who knew no sin was made to be sin. And then what's the exchange? We're given the righteousness of God. In 1 Corinthians 1, Jesus he is our wisdom, he is our sanctification, etc. See, in baptism, this is the glory of this, is that through physical means, through water connected with our Lord's word, God gives what belongs to him, especially his son, Jesus Christ, all of his righteousness, all of his perfection, all of his holiness. Why? Because Jesus, and see, this is also really important, because Jesus took our sin and all of its damnation on the cross. You know, back to how we started this entire conversation. You know, we should call Rick Warren one of these days and ask him, Jesus, on the cross, what's happening? And I've got a sneaky suspicion that he would deny what the scriptures actually teach, that Jesus, as the God-man, actually takes on our sin. And as Luther says in his Greater Galatians commentary, that Jesus becomes maximum sinner on the cross. I think most people, and I'd say some Lutherans, are tempted to keep Jesus and our sins far apart. And when you do that, you don't have a Savior.
What do you mean by that?
We want to protect. The temptation for all of us is we want to protect Jesus from actually doing and becoming what the text says. He who knew no sin became sin for us. We want to protect him from that. For example, a preacher can preach on Good Friday that God died. Try it sometime. Have you done that, Todd?
Absolutely.
And do you ever get blowback? I do.
Yes, I usually have to explain myself to one or two people.
Well, and I'm not just saying to here on the phone, but you would explain what you mean, of course, in the sermon. You would say, well, the Father didn't die and the Holy Spirit didn't die, but God the Son died because he's the God-man, you see. Jesus is God, and therefore God died. And so in the same way people want to protect God from dying, they'll say, well, no, that didn't. In the same way they want to protect God from actually taking sin, because there's a fundamental philosophical presupposition that runs things in people's minds, and they don't even know it. And the fundamental presupposition is that God's holy. God's completely holy. And if he takes on sin and actually becomes maximum sinner, as Dr. Luther says in his Galatians commentary, then he's no longer what? They conclude he's no longer God then. But the scriptures teach what they teach, and the magnificence of our salvation is that God, the Holy One, actually comes for the unholy and takes on their unholiness, all of the sin and all of its damnation, and he takes our place. And then he gives us what belongs to him. And thus the Galatians text. Those of you who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, you've been clothed with Christ. And that means all of his righteousness, as we've talked about. Just glorious.
Then there's two other, and these kind of go together, but I'm wondering, are they also references to baptism? Where our salvation is described in terms of both adoption and inheritance. Are both of them connected to what we were talking about before, this being given God's name, being made God's own child? Are they other ways of talking about baptism?
Yes, exactly. It's a both. It's a both and. The adoption language and the inheritance language in the scriptures, as we noted, the being born sons of God in John's gospel, you have the adoption language in Ephesians. It's to be reborn, to be sons of God, and to be adopted is that God has now chosen you in Jesus Christ. You've been adopted into his family, and also it's reference to baptism. It's a both and here. All right? And all of this language illustrates the gospel very clearly, doesn't it? That all of this is God's doing. All of this is his giving for the ungodly, for the sinners, through his son Jesus Christ. Yes.
Pastor Brent Coleman is our guest. We'll take another break, and when we come back, a half hour with him on baptism this Saturday morning, November the 3rd. It's Issues at Cetera 24. Give us a call during the break, and we'll take your questions and your comments, 1-877-623-6943. You can go to our Facebook fan page and leave a question or a comment there. Facebook.com/issuesETC. Facebook.com/issuesETC. Send us a tweet at issuesETC or an email right here in the studio. Talkback@issuesetc.org. Talkback@issuesetc.org. Pastor Brent Kuhlman is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Murdoch, Nebraska. Another half hour with him on the other side of the break, talking about baptism.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Mike in Indian Head, Maryland. I'm calling for the comment line to why we listen to Issues Etc. I listen to Issues Etc. because, one, it's good sound doctrine. Two, unlike other talk shows, it does not leave me feeling sad about the state of the world, as many political talk shows can do, but hope in the promises of God. Three, the hosts and the producers are not arrogant about who they are, but down to earth and treat their callers and their listeners with respect.
That's one of our favorite listeners, M. Pop in Maryland. Great to hear from you, M. Pop, and thanks for the kind words. And you're listening to Issues Etc. 24. I'm Jeff Schwartz, producer of Issues Etc., alongside board operator and director of business operations, Craig Feichtinger. And how are you holding up, big guy?
Doing okay, doing better than I expected. I think I'm going to have to, no coffee, though. I'll probably do like you do, go outside and check the corners of the parking lot or do some jumping jacks or got to get some blood flowing, so.
Craig had the double duo of coffee and White Castles.
And that's thanks to Pastor Tom Baker.
Let me just say, Todd, good thing you're in there. That's all I'm saying. It's a good thing you're in there in the Wilkin studio compound. Anyway, we're having lots of fun here in Issues Etc. 24. I hope you're enjoying some great teaching. Brent Kuhlman, Pastor Kuhlman, doing a great job as always. And coming up in about a half hour, we will have another one of your favorite guests, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, host of the very popular video blog Worldview Everlasting. He's going to be talking about the Lord's Supper. And also in a half hour, we're going to have a drawing for a book as well.
Oh, that's right. Yeah, you've still got 30 minutes or so to get your pledge of $100 or more to us here at Issues Etc. during Issues Etc. 24. Let me give you those numbers one more time. 877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or 618-223-8385. And you can also donate via a secure donation at issuesetc.org. That's $100 or more. You get your name in the hopper for a book to be drawn in about 30 minutes on baptism.
Yeah, this one is Commentary on Luther's Catechisms, Baptism and Lord's Supper by Albert Peters, retail value $39.99. And then in 2.5 hours, we'll be giving away This Is My Body by Herman Sasse. Call and pledge your support now for the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. 877-623-6943. Here's the number for our podcast listeners, 618-223-8385, or whether you're live or on demand, you can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org.
I forgot to ask you. You asked me, how are you holding up?
I feel a second wind. I'm feeling a little bit better. So I'm hanging in there. Thank you for asking.
I'd like to know how Todd's holding up.
Todd's doing just fine. I mean, I just saw him texting. I mean, you can't text and have a brain full of mush. You know, I think Todd's holding up just fine.
How are you holding up, Todd?
I'm doing all right. There are patches over the last couple hours that I can't honestly say I remember.
I don't think every year.
I don't think I was asleep, but I don't think I was completely conscious either. So,
fortunately, I have great guests who do a lot of talking.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, that's what makes Issues at Center 24 actually work. If it depended on me, we'd be absolutely doomed. No, it's just that at this point I'm not laying down any short-term memories. At this point, my brain is not recording anything, and it's evidenced by the fact that I very seldom write anything down when I'm doing an interview, I have to write everything down. Otherwise, if I don't write it down the instant the thought occurs to me, I will never get it back.
It's a vapor.
Yeah, it just goes away because my short-term memory now is no longer in existence. It'll return after I get some sleep. And it helps my wife just emailed me. I mean, just sent me a text. So it helps to know that there's actually
other people in the world.
Besides you, me, and the two of us, and me and Kuhlman. That's if that was it, I don't know, be pretty depressed.
I'll tell you what. You want an energy boost? What if Kuhlman were in studio?
I don't even want to think about that.
Boy, that's just too good. Maybe if we raise enough money, we could actually fly in our guests for next year's issues, et cetera, 24, and have them in studio. What do you think, Wilkie?
Well, as long as we include in the budget a small cot, because that mean they could see when I'm starting to drift off, and they could just go into overdrive.
That's right.
So
exactly. Well, hey, we appreciate you listening to Issues Etc. 24. Stay tuned. We've got 6.5 more great hours of Reformation theology coming your way on Issues Etc. 24.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Pastor Brent Kuhlman is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. 24, Saturday morning, November the 3rd in Hour 18, just coming to the end of Hour 18 of Issues Etc. 24, talking about Holy Baptism. A couple of things occurred to me during the break, Brent, and I want to revisit some of the passages. I think you've actually mentioned a few of these, but I'm trying to think of all these places, because once you start thinking how central baptism is to the life and ministry of Christ, to the teaching of the New Testament, then pretty soon you start seeing it everywhere. And that is, there are places where the apostle addresses us as sons of God. Mm-hmm. And he speaks here in terms of what's it like to be treated like a son by a heavenly father. It's not always a pretty picture. He says there's a discipline. There's difficulty. There are trials and there are tribulations. And he says, one of the apostles says, don't even think this is strange, because when God permits you to suffer these things, he is treating you as sons. So what does that tell us about the kind of the cross-shaped nature of the baptized life?
That's great. Yeah, baptism doesn't end life's struggles. But instead, I would contend, to pick up on what you just said, it begins it in earnest. It doesn't remove the old world from you, baptism, that is. But instead, it positions you in that old world so that you are no longer a timid, obedient slave of sin, but rather now you're a troublemaking rebel against sin. And so this is the part of the life of living under the cross, of dying to sin, like Jesus, he says, I came not to be served, but to serve. And so those who are baptized into Christ live the same way, which includes a fighting against your own selfish desires, wants, and needs. So that baptism then makes you the Christian, a revolutionary, if you will. An end times revolutionary, a true fighter. You fight sin. Because as I said before, or tried to allude to before, if you don't have the promise of Mark 16:16, if you live without that promise, what do? You obey sin. And I think this is where Dr. Luther, in many of his writings, he calls this the difference between governed sin and governing sin. Without the promise of baptism, who rules? Sin does. But with baptism, sin is ruled. And it's ruled how? By the death and the blood and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul then says to the Romans, in Romans 6, he says, therefore, based upon everything that he just said in the earlier verses 1 through 11, he says then in verse 12, therefore, do not let sin exercise dominion over your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. That's Romans 6:12. So what's interesting here is that on account of the promises that God gives to us in Christ and in holy baptism, that we have the grounds to fight sin in our life. And, faith says to sin what the law can't say. And this is very interesting here because people are always trying to use the law to combat and get salvation. But faith says to sin what the law can't, and that's, I've died. This is Paul's point in Romans 6. I've died. So why are you still pestering me? Get lost.
Okay, I love this insight from Luther. I believe it's from Luther. At least I've quoted it almost my entire pastoral ministry as from Luther. And that is, he says, when we baptize a baby, what does he say? He says, we make for this baby a powerful
enemy.
But even a more powerful friend. What does he mean?
Yeah, this is from his little baptismal book that's included in the Book of Concord. And he tells the congregation when they're at a baptism that you're not doing this kid any favors. we're creating a bitter enemy, namely the devil. And the world and his old Adam are going to be now his bitter enemies because we've stolen this kid from the kingdom of darkness, and the Lord has transferred this little kid into his kingdom of light. So in that sense, the enemies. And that's why I said then baptism begins the fight in earnest against these enemies. Now, but the friend, of course, is who? The one who says in Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And so the past is forgiven. And the present can be lived in this forgiveness and this promise, and the future is completely opened up.
Scott has this question. Is there a confusion about what the nature of death is, especially in baptism? At death, the soul is ripped away from the body. When a Christian hears and balks at that phrase, God died on Good Friday, it seems that a Christian is thinking of death in different terms. How does this definition of death relate to passages like Romans 6:2? By no means, how can we who died still live in sin?
We've literally died. This is the fact. You've died with Christ in your baptism. His death is your death. Your baptism into his death is you're actually buried with him in your baptism. That is a fact. And so it's a matter of, now who do you belong to? You don't belong to sin anymore. You don't belong to the world or the devil. You belong to somebody else who's hooked you with his death and his resurrection, and that's Jesus. It's a matter of belonging. To whom now do you belong? So you die to your sin, which means you don't belong to it anymore. You belong to Jesus. This is how this works out.
Let's talk a little bit about, I think, what we could probably call the mode of baptism, because it naturally comes up as kind of a peripheral question.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And I find it quite odd that those who are willing to say the least about baptism and ignore Scripture's replete testimony of baptism make the biggest deal about the mode of baptism, yeah. usually insisting on total immersion in some form. What does the Bible have to say about the mode of baptism?
It doesn't. Well, the word in Greek baptizo implies to use water. And so that can mean being washed, that can mean being immersed. I mean, the Romans 6 language of being buried with Christ and raised, I mean, immersion really illustrates that very well. So, you know, Lutherans aren't opposed necessarily to immersion, but the New Testament, Jesus doesn't command, be immersed. We have no mandate. He just simply says, make disciples by baptizing in the triune name. So whether you use a lot of water or a little, what's the most important thing? And this gets back to the small catechism's point, is it's the Word of God that is the most important thing. The Word is the biggie. The command word and the promise word. And, of course, remember, the catechism, it could have used a ton of passages that we've talked about today. But for the sake of brevity and teaching young children, it uses the Mark 16:16 passage. So I want to repeat. Jesus does not mandate how much water to use. That's a matter of freedom. But we are to be baptized, and you are to be baptized in the triune name with water. So, you know, Lutherans, when they're told the only way that you can be baptized is by immersion, will say, well, we'll show you. We'll just sprinkle the kids. We'll just sprinkle the adults.
I guess what I'm wondering here is kind of what is your take on it? Why do you think those who say the least about baptism are so persnickety about the amount of water that gets used?
I think to put the best construction on it, you know, when they read the Romans 6 text, this is what illustrates it the best for them, and therefore it's got to be this way. And I think another thing that they would contend is when Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan, they would say he was immersed. And so we've got to follow the example of Jesus himself. And then, of course, this is where they also get one of their fundamental tenets, which the New Testament we've debunked, that only adults should be baptized. Jesus was an adult when he got baptized, and he was immersed. So therefore, this is where they come from.
But this seems to go back to the fact that if this is just a symbol, then you got to do the symbol right, otherwise you're not sending the right message.
Yeah, yeah. And they miss the gifts given. This is the sad thing. So hopefully our show and people who are listening to it, they can actually now dig into their Bibles and actually read the scriptures and trust what it says. Now, if they're baptized, now they can rejoice and believe all the more in what God has given them in their baptism.
I guess that raises a question similar to one that was raised by one of our listeners a little bit ago, and that is, what if someone says, you know, I don't know if I was baptized?
Yeah, and that happens, you know, more than we would like. There are people who say, well, you know, I think I was baptized. And so then the pastor will say, oh, well, does your mom or your grandma and grandpa have your baptismal certificate? And then they investigate and they find, nope. And then they'll talk to relatives. Well, was I baptized? And they'll say, I don't remember. Well, what do you do with people like this? Well, faith can't live on uncertainties. So sometimes what you've got to do with these people so that they're certain is you baptize them. And you don't say, I'm going to rebaptize them. No, you say, we're going to get you baptized, so that you know for sure. Faith lives on certainties.
Why no rebaptism?
Because if we're not sure that they were baptized at all, or if they weren't baptized, there's no such thing as a rebaptism. You baptize them. You know, this kind of language gets, it's all messed up. There is no rebaptism. There's only one baptism, Paul says in Ephesians. One baptism, one Lord, etc.
If someone asked earlier about the person who does the baptism, and you put a very fine point on it, saying as long as this is according to Christ's institution, as we find it in God's Word, it is a baptism. We have no reason to doubt it just because some schmo or someone unqualified or someone uncalled to do it would do this. Okay, what if they do tamper with the institution? I'm thinking in particular here, nowadays you would not have found this until the 20th century. But now you have people being baptized in all kinds of different names.
Yep.
In all kinds of under all kinds of different distortions of what Christ actually instituted.
Great question. And I think our district presidents and our synodical president, they need to start addressing this. This should be put on the front burner, because you're right. There are people in the mainline denominations now who are not being baptized. They think they are, but they're not. And my point is this, is that when you attend a service in a Protestant church and the rite is done, the R-I-T-E is done, and it goes like this, I baptize you in the name of God the Mother, the Daughter, and God the Child. That is not a baptism. And they could actually immerse the person, and it wouldn't matter, because the mandate and institution of our Lord has not been followed. You're to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When you change his name, you don't have it. You cannot change this and have it. All right? This is what's at stake. So there are times when a pastor may have to ask somebody who comes to their congregation, and they come from, and I'll just use for lack of better terminology, a really liberal or leftist kind of denomination in the United States, where they've supposedly been baptized in the name of God, the Mother, Daughter, and Child. These people aren't baptized. That you need to baptize them then. This needs to be addressed. Because when you change, you not only don't have a baptism, but you don't have access to God by his name that he's given, you see. You see what's at stake here?
And
but here's another thing.
Sure.
This actually happens. This actually happens. Kenneth Corby told me this story when he was serving as a pastor in inner city Chicago. He said there was a Baptist pastor in inner city Chicago who did baptisms this way. No water at all. Used the Trinitarian name, but only sprinkled rose petals on the person. That was not a baptism. So you've got to have the name, and you've got to have water.
Then let's talk finally here, Brent, if we could, about you said a little earlier, and I wrote it down, that what baptism gives us finally is the ultimate fruit. And you said it's the resurrection, the bodily resurrection. Is this really the certainty? Is this really the guarantee of my future resurrection from the dead?
Better believe it. I'm going to read Romans one more time. Let me get to it. Okay. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. And he is the first fruits of them that sleep, as Paul says to the Corinthians. So what he did for you, and what's his is yours. You've died with him, and you've been raised with him in the likeness of his resurrection. And so the ultimate fruit of the forgiveness of sins. Again, remember the small catechism when it gives the answer of what benefits does it give. The first answer is that it works forgiveness of sins. And that's why I said this forgiveness of sins is the whole enchilada of salvation, which we will see with our eyes on the last day, namely the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. So the death and resurrection, the death of the old Adam and the being raised to be a new man, which is faith in baptism, is carried out throughout our entire lives, the daily dying to sin, and the daily trusting in Christ's forgiveness. See, that's the new creation. This is a new creation. And we will see this new creation for who we really are on the last day. As John says, we will see him as he is, and we will be like him. We're going to have a resurrected body just like he does. This is the glory of all of this, see. So baptism has meaning for my past. All my sin is forgiven. Death, the big death, is really behind me now. You know? And it has implications for my daily living, which means I die to my sin daily and trust in Jesus. And then the future then is the resurrection of the body on the last day. Then your baptism is for now. Pardon me. This is the best way that I can say it. And I'm like you. I'm not doing so well. It's been a long, long night. It comes to its full fruition.
So that's why at a Christian funeral, the church has always made baptism the point of what's happening there.
Yep. That's why the Romans 6 text is quoted right away as we get ready to process in for the service. Do you not know? A reminder. Oh, yeah, that's right. And that's also for me. And, of course, so that the person whose body we see in that casket, we have the full and complete confidence that when we go and bury that person in the cemetery, we're just tucking them in like we're putting them into bed. Because on the last day, Jesus is going to cry out, just like he said to Lazarus, time to get up. Time to get up. It's resurrection day. And now your baptism comes to its full completion.
Is that what the Paul is all about? Because we talk about this along with those words, often with those very words, this large white sheet with five crosses is draped over the casket.
Yeah, exactly. That's the symbolical point, if you will. It's to illustrate that Christ has died for you and that you are, as Paul says in Romans 6, that you have been buried with Christ into his death through baptism. And then the white, the Galatians 3 text, of course, we are clothed with Christ. And the white means that we've been given all of his righteousness, all of his purity. And what does this all mean for us in the long haul? Again, the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. So what the Lord created, he's redeemed. What the Lord has created and redeemed, he's also sanctified. And all of this comes to its fruition for our eyes to see on the last day. Now we just believe it. We just trust the word.
A question here at the end. This comes from Jeff in Hinckley, Illinois. He says, in my career as a director of Christian education, one question always comes up, and it's not an easy one. He says, I've done my best to deal with it, and I want to know how you would respond to it. What happens to babies if they die who are not baptized?
That's an excellent question, and many women and many parents have had to deal with this. What happens to them? We commend them to the Lord as believers. And we're talking about, remember, faith comes by hearing. Can babies believe? We talked about this earlier, didn't we? Yes, they can. Yes, they can. It's not the lack of baptism that condemns someone. We've got to make that very clear. People can believe and not be baptized. Okay? So, how does a pastor comfort the parents who've lost a baby before the baby could be baptized? Jesus died for this child. That's the biggie. Jesus died for this child. His death counted for him or her. He didn't leave this baby outside of his dying. You've blessed this baby. We've spoken the word of God to this baby. And so we're going to entrust this baby to the Lord as a believer. And that's how we'd conduct the funeral.
And for the person who says, you mentioned this before, I mean, this really shows the tragedy of failing to get the full biblical import of baptism. The person who says, no, this baptism is a symbol, it's a demonstration and a reminder, and it's my work, and I got to be old enough to do it, and I got to have all my mental faculties running on all six cylinders in order to do this, otherwise I can't be certain of anything. They can't say that about those little children, can they?
That's correct. And here again, we get to the heart of what it means to be justified by grace alone, through faith alone, for Christ's sake. Alone. It's the Lord. When we speak about baptism, or if we speak about salvation's achievement, it's all the Lord's doing. And when we speak about the delivery of that salvation in holy baptism, it's all the Lord's giving to sinners. So you know, to truly be a human being, is to believe. It is to be given faith through the work of the Holy Spirit. A miracle happens. Whether that's a baby in the womb or whether that's somebody who comes to faith later in life, to truly be a human being is to finally be a believer, one who's given to by the Lord. Not a doer when it comes to my salvation, see?
Finally then, Luther says, and it seems like an exaggeration, but he says in the end, and I paraphrase him, he says in the end, baptism is the gospel. What does he mean?
Yes, it is the gospel. I'm glad you raised that, because it is. The gospel is the good news that Jesus died for you and rose for you and that all your sins are forgiven. And in baptism, what's given to you? The very forgiveness and salvation that he won for you. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. That is a promise from the Lord Jesus Christ. And a promise is the gospel. He's promising you this. And he actually gives it to you. So you've got Acts 2, 38, 39, you got Acts 22, 16, you got Titus 3, you got Galatians 3, you got, 1 Peter 3, we didn't even mention, did we? Baptism now saves you. like God saved Noah and his family with the waters of the flood. They floated in the ark on the water, and now he says, now baptism now saves you. That's the gospel. It's a promise from the Lord. You're saved.
Pastor Brent Kuhlman is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Murdoch, Nebraska. Brent, it's been a pleasure. Thanks for the couple hours and for the early morning conversation here. I greatly appreciate it.
You're welcome. It's been a delight.
When we come back, it'll be hour 19. Hour 19 of Issues Etc. 24 on this Saturday morning, November the 3rd. I'm going to turn from the subject of baptism to the subject of the Lord's Supper, and it'll be Pastor Jonathan Fisk who will be joining us. He's well known to our listeners. He'll be with us for 2 hours during Issues Etc. 24 talking about the Lord's Supper. Join us, 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or go to our Facebook fan page. We already got a place set up for you right there to leave a question or comment for Pastor Jonathan Fisk on this Saturday morning on the subject of the Lord's Supper. We'll be right back.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Greetings in Christ. I am Pastor Robert Portier of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Sevierville, Tennessee, and I'm calling to comment on Issues Etc. What does this mean? It means that those of us who serve and serve God's people and God's people can listen to podcasts and listen to your program and be encouraged, knowing that though they live their lives in a world that often is even hostile to the gospel, they are blessed to be part of something bigger that is confessional and sound and gets good insights on all of the wonderful national and international things that our church body does. Thanks for what you do, and we enjoy listening. Bye-bye.
I'm Craig Feidinger. Glad you're along with us for Issues Etc. 24. We're here to take your phone call of any size gift during Issues Etc. 24. You can reach us at 877-623-MY-IE. That's 877-623-6943. And for our on-demand listeners, our wonderful on-demand listeners, we do love you. And number for you is 618-223-8385. Couple items of business during this break. We have a book to draw for. That is the commentary on Luther's Catechisms, Baptism, and the Lord's Supper. And the winner of that book is John in Highlands Ranch, Colorado. Not only is he a new confessor in the Reformation Club, he'll also receive that commentary and the T-shirt and the Pastor Matt Harrison signed book. So he's got a lot of goodies coming his way. So congratulations to you, John, and I hope you enjoy that book.
And thanks to Jack in Westfield, Indiana, for your generous donation. And Jack will have an opportunity 2 hours from now to win the Lord's Supper book, This Is My Body, by Herman Sassa. And we'll be giving that away 2 hours from now. And 4 hours from now, Luther's Works, Volume 69, has all Luther's sermons on John 21, verses 19 to 23. And finally, at 6 hours from now, at the end of Issues Etc. 24, we'll give away Concordia Popular Commentary on Revelation by Dr. Lewis Brighton. So call now. It's a $100 donation or more to win one of those books that we give away drawings every 2 hours. But for any size donation during Issues Etc. 24, you get two CDs. It's titled Lutheran Service Book, Hymns and Services, 26 hymns and 4 settings of the divine service for any size donation to Issues Etc. 618-223-8385, 877-623-MY-IE, or issuesetc.org.
I know we've said it before, And just if you weren't along then, we'll say it again. We know the times are tough. Economy's not good right now. So if you can't give $100, that's fine. We'll take any size gift, $50, $20. We've had some $5 and $10 gifts today, and we're very, very thankful for those. We certainly appreciate any level of support for Issues Etc. during Issues Etc. 24, 877-623-MYIE or issues.etc.org.